He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I mentioned this earlier. Advent is all about anticipation. And there's no greater anticipation than a child waiting for Christmas. And I remember those days, hopefully you do too, of just not being able to wait. One year, I might have been 4 or 5, I let my anticipation get ahead of me. We were at my grandparents' for Christmas, and I knew where Mom had hidden the presents. Well, so at an opportune time, I decided to take a peek. I didn't see much, but there was this one toy tucked in the corner, sticking out of the bag that I saw, and I'm like, oh, that thing looks great. I didn't know what it was, but it looked the coolest. Like, I was going to have fun with that. Now, had I stopped there, it would have been okay. But I couldn't take it. I couldn't stand it. I needed to make sure that that toy wasn't for someone else. So, casually, I found my mom. And I started, like, probing with questions. You know, it's kind of, you know, one of those things like this, it kind of looks like a, and I, you know, because I just wanted to see, was this for me or was it for someone else? I don't know what I was thinking. I was only this tall. But as you can imagine, my mom got pretty upset. And this was also the Christmas that I found out definitively that Santa wasn't real, because that toy was in the corner under the tree with my name on it, and it said, "From Santa." Oh. It's hard not to jump the gun when it comes to Christmas. I mean, I love everything about Christmas, and I can celebrate it as long as possible. But according to the church calendar, this is Advent, and Christmas doesn't officially start until when? Thank you, December 25th. And that season starts then, and it goes forward from there. So all of you who put out your Christmas decorations, go home, take them down. I love it. I love everything about it. But there's something powerful when we jump the gun. There's something powerful about the anticipation of Advent that we might miss. Because see, here's the thing. Life itself is full of anticipation. I mean, we are constantly longing for more. We're constantly looking for something new. We live with this tension of knowing that things could be so much better. We look for some sort of a relief from the daily grind and the struggle, that internal struggle that we deal with every day with our own brokenness, our own sin, the stuff that trips us up, the things that we say we wish we hadn't. We deal with that and we anticipate a day when that will be relieved. And Advent teaches to face that part of life with hope. With hope. Because we already know what happens, what we celebrate on December 25th. And then the promise goes so much more than that. Advent's more than just about a babe in a manger. It's about a certain hope being fulfilled in that babe. I mean, in the midst of all of our struggles, Advent reminds us that just as he came before, one day he will come back and he will heal not only our divisions, but the whole world's. He'll heal our brokenness and the fractures that exist within our own hearts. So there's a stereotype. Let me go back. This is Thanksgiving weekend, right? So let's start here. There's a stereotype about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving get-togethers, you know what it is. It's that one time in the year when all the family gets together and does what? Argues. Fights. And like, why do we do this? I don't know. But it's that time when the crazy uncle shows up, you know, and you just put up with him for a meal and then hope he leaves early, right? It's not uncommon for families to have running animosities, divisions that, well, kind of, we just don't talk about. But they all come out on Thanksgiving. On a larger scale, humanity itself is divided. Humanity itself is broken. It's divided along political, social, racial, economic, along so many lines. Nations have territorial ambitions, and they'll do anything it takes to maintain a sense of security. So no matter what your politics are, no matter what language you speak, no matter where you live, there's one thing that all of us can agree on. The world needs peace. We need peace. So how do nations typically go about maintaining peace? Well, internally, you establish police forces, right? You establish controls to keep the peace. And then on a world stage, nations establish militaries in order to keep others from violating our peace. So peace through superior power and strength. There's even a branch of ethics. Stick with me here. I'll tie this all together. There's even a branch of ethics called just war theory. Just war. And it's this discussion that helps people determine what wars are right and what wars are wrong. And then there's this idea of deterrence. So those who grew up between the 60s and 80s remember the bomb, right? We remember living in that, under that threat that, you know, Russia, then it was Russia, now who knows what it is, that, you know, they might bomb us. And so we need to build bigger bombs, right? We call that deterrence. And that was the basis as what kept our peace. Things were not a whole lot different at the time of the writing of our Isaiah passage. Israel was divided and at war. Tensions were high. There was very little security. There was very little hope for peace. And Israel's existence hung by the thinnest thread. And to top it off, instead of relying on God for peace, Israel had become completely and utterly idolatrous. So consequently, as we read Isaiah, at least the first half or the first two thirds of the book of Isaiah, it's pretty bleak. It's chock full of judgment. God reaches out and calls Israel to repentance for their sins. But here in chapter 2, it's this curious little section in the midst of all this darkness and bleakness. There's this promise. A promise comes out of the blue and God says, I will restore you and I will bring you peace that goes beyond anything any remnant could possibly imagine. In the midst of their crumbling hold on security, and in the face of their blatant sin as a people, God steps in and he promises to heal all their brokenness and all their division. This division was way beyond more than mere political differences. It extended to the very core of what defined Israel as a people of God. It went all the way down to their worship. Yet, in the midst of this, God promises that Zion, the center of their identity, the center of who they were as a people, God promises that Zion would again become the center of the worship of the people of God. And this was crazy talk. This was insane. They had already gone past that. They had gone past the Rubicon. And it would, the only thing that could bring Israel and Judah back together would be a blatant miracle of God. And yet, God promised that He would restore them. And it didn't just mean that Israel and Judah would be back on speaking terms, right? I mean, you get into a fight with, like, your brother or something like that, and you might be able to smooth it over. You might be speaking again, but you're always going to be a little... No, this goes way beyond that. Because the healing promised would be so complete that God Himself would be able to return to Zion and dwell with His people again. This is utter restoration. Now, if it all stopped there, if the promise just stopped there, the promise of healing Israel and Judah, we would agree that God was good and just in restoring His people. But this prophecy goes way beyond that. Way beyond. Because when this day comes, God plans to heal all of humanity's divisions. All of the battles that we see every night on the news, all of the conflict, all of the bloodshed, all of the posturing, all of the grandstanding, all of this, all of that geopolitical mess would be replaced by every nation coming to the Lord and seeking after God and learning from Him. I don't know about you, but that's mind-boggling. The coming peace will be so complete that nations will no longer need to prepare for war to ensure that peace. Remember, I was talking about the deterrence. And you build bigger militaries to ensure your peace. It's what it means when it says they will turn swords into plowshares. The things that keep the peace will be no longer needed. The God of peace will reign throughout all the earth. And on this day, war itself will be forgotten. And it sounds unimaginable, but it's true. There is a day in the future where there will be no means or implements of war on this earth. But see, that's not the exciting part. I mean, it sounds pretty neat, but that's not where He's going with this ultimately. Because what He's really talking about is our own internal peace. It's what it takes for us to be at peace in our own hearts. What it takes for us to be truly at peace with each other. Because God intends not only to heal the world's external societal needs, but He intends to bring peace to our own deepest, innermost turmoil. These are the fears that keep us up at night. These are the things that we tell no one about. the things, the brokenness that we just can't expose. This is the healing that he intends to bring. And a lot like nations that build deterrence through weapons, many of us, what we do to maintain a sense of inner peace is we try to be strong. Right? We try to build up strength within us. We don't let those fractures come up. We push them down. We maintain a sense of composure by being strong inside. And we spend our life just keeping back the pain. We hold it together. We take our turmoil, we press it down, and sometimes it comes boiling out and we unleash it on each other, especially at Thanksgiving. We unleash it. But then when we're done, we go back to whatever vices, whatever strengths we use to pack it back down. Most of us harbor swords and spears in our hearts. These are the things that come out when we sense danger, when we're stressed, when we are hurt. We pull out our weapons and we go to battle. Not because we want to injure that other person, but because we want to defend ourselves. We want to maintain our own peace within. And the only way we know how to do it is to fight. The most important part of Isaiah's promise is this. We will one day no longer have to rely on maintaining some sort of inner strength to be at peace. Because the peace that is coming to reign is peace that will dwell deep, deep within us. And no longer will we need nuclear devices in our soul to keep people at bay. We will be able to live and exist at peace with ourselves, let alone at peace with others. Because that peace will reign, not just politically, socially. It will. We've talked about this before. When Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on earth, it will be here and it will be utter. It will be pure. It will be good. It will be peace. But that peace will go deep within us. Finally, the other thing that we learned from this passage is that ultimately, despite what I said about Isaiah being God's passing judgment or God passing judgment through Isaiah on the people of Israel, ultimately, God is the bringer of peace and not judgment. When he says, the last line of the passage says this, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." The implication is they're not walking in the light. He's drawing them out of their darkness into the light. Here in the midst of great turmoil and brokenness in the life of Israel and Judah, God bids them to follow him still. He woos them like a jilted groom. And he promises restoration. This is the anticipation that Advent teaches us. This is what we get to look forward to. It teaches us to wait and to hope in the reality of being set free from our brokenness and our turmoil. We anticipate a new and better way of living, a way free of brokenness and strife, a way set free from our sin. Christ's coming ushers in this kingdom of God that will rule in our hearts and bring us peace. And yet still, today, we live in the tension that we must wait. We must wait for that coming. Isaiah, this little section of Isaiah, is this beautiful little peek in the closet. We get a glimpse of this great gift that he promises that we will receive. And that gift is a life of complete peace in the presence of God. Amen.